I suppose that in many lives, if not every life that has ever been lived, for someone that makes it into adult life and moves through their adult life, even into old age, there are moments and experiences through that lifetime, whether it's 60 years, 70 years, 90 years, the rare people that get into their centennial years, there's certain events that they might be able to count on one hand that had the greatest impact in their life. Okay, if you need a title to this message, I just gave it a title, Events of Impact, or Lessons from War, or Don't Do What Sergeant Ralph Redline Did. Okay? You'll learn a little bit more about why I titled this this way as we go through the sermon. The events in our lives, they will have tremendously impacting presence in our lives. They can be profoundly uplifting and joyful. The birth of a child. Okay? The birth of a grandbaby. These things are very uplifting and exciting. Or they can be horribly tragic. And certainly not meaning to stir up any tragedy in the lives that anybody has experienced in this room today. The death of a loved one is incredibly impacting. Especially, I am a home healthcare physical therapist, and I've also worked in hospice situations where I've worked with people that have had terminal illnesses given to them, and then they know that their lives are drawing to a close. And I've had certain ladies just look at me and say, there's nothing more tragic than to bury one of your own babies. I just imagine. Or to outlive one of your children. But that's an incredibly impacting situation in someone's life. To keep it as simple as I possibly can, one of the most incredible events that impacted my life is that I was born and raised in America. You know, could I have been born and raised in a different nation? Yes. Yeah, I could have. But I was born and raised in America, and how fortunate I have been. I am a baby boomer, and I have not had to go through the things and suffer the things that my mother and dad did. They made it through the dirty 30s. They made it through the Great Depression. They made it through World War II. And all of a sudden, I was born in 1950, and I'm one of the most spoiled human beings that has ever lived. Yeah, I am. I'm a very spoiled man. Just ask my wife. Ask my mom. Okay? You know, to be born and raised in this nation where there has been no other nation that has had the blessings of Abraham like this one has. Now, I know the British Empire. I mean, without a doubt, we all know the incredible blessings that was upon that empire. The United States of America, the breadbasket of the world, how incredible it has been to be here. My mother has spoken to me about the two most impacting events in her own personal life. And I mentioned them a little bit. You know, she was born during the dirty, had to go through what they called the dirty 30s. She was a young lady during the 1930s. She was actually born in the 20s, born in San Antonio, Texas, and raised not too far from there. And then she went through the Great Depression, and then she went through World War II, and she has spoken of those experiences throughout my entire life, of how they impacted her and how they helped her to appreciate what she has, as well as to prepare for her future. She's now 90 years of age, and a very, very pleasant young lady at all, as well. Keeping that in mind, another blessing that has greatly impacted me in my life, I was born and raised a Texican. I mean, that has been a blessing to me. But on the other hand, people might look at me and say, no, it's been a curse to us because you're so stinking proud. Oh, vain one, you know. So that's something I've had to fight, you know, being a Texican. And boy, could I talk to you all about that, because my mom's family moved into Mexican territory before the Alamo. And so I can go on and on and on as if it was all up to me. But I won't do that. And so to continue on, you're going to kind of see where I'm going with this. The impacting events in a person's life. Another example in my life that has made such a profound impact upon me was my experiences in the Vietnam War. I am a Vietnam veteran, and I went in my tour of duty during 1970. And that has had an impact on my life. And I'm amazed as to how years later, after I came home, and God chose to call me when He did, in giving me an understanding of certain things in my life and how He works with a human being, and how I could go back and think about events in Vietnam and how I can apply them to the very day that I speak you at right now. I can't thank God enough for that, to be able to discern and perceive events in my life and how they are a blessing to me today. But the greatest impact, and I know y'all know where I'm going to go right now, the greatest impact and most incredible event in my life is God's calling. God, anybody that is approached directly by the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Jesus Christ, and say, hey, you. That's right. I've got something. I'm not only calling you to salvation, but I'm calling you to do something. And get ready. The ride is incredible. The journey is exciting. And there is nothing that can even come near the reward and the opportunities and the experiences that you go through in life from the time of my calling of you. One of the blessings of my calling is that the first gentleman that I ever met in the Church of God, his name was Dennis Doucette, Mr. Dennis Doucette. He no longer is alive. He was a minister down in southwestern Louisiana and southeastern Texas. He was a survivor of the Bataan Death March. He spent 4 years in a Japanese concentration camp, and he helped me to have a deeper understanding of what it of overcoming and engaging those incredible challenges in life. So what a blessing it has been. As God has blessed me and all of you with the mind of Christ to examine and assess things. You don't have to turn there right now, but we know this memory scripture of Romans 8:28. As time has gone on in my life, this scripture has meant probably as much to me as any scripture, of when it just simply says that events in our lives, all of them, work to the good and the benefit for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Everything we go through is designed for us to assist us in developing His character. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to become not just like Him. He wants us to become Him, if I may express that properly. He wants us to be His children in and out. He wants us to examine things, everything in our lives through His mind. He's not asking us to live in the past, But he is asking us to use the experiences in our past to properly deal with the events of the present and to prepare for the events of the future. You know, in Philippians 3, let's go ahead and go there, okay? Philippians 3, Paul, writing to this unique group of people in Philippi, you know, Paul initially in chapter 3 is talking about what a blessed man he was and how zealous he was for the church and the experiences that he'd gone through in life. And in verses 13 through 16, we'll just go ahead and read those right quick. Brethren, I do not count myself, this is in Philippians 3, verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Our minds and our eyes are focused towards the future. But we use the past and the lessons from the past to help us to do that. We just don't dwell there. We don't stay there. We keep moving forward. Keeping this in mind, I want to take this opportunity to visit with you and share with you two events that occurred to me or happened to me while I was in Vietnam. I'm going to take you back about 40 years. Hard to believe it's been 40 years. I was stationed in the southern regions of South Vietnam during 1970. I got there in January of 70, and I was assigned to an armored cavalry regiment. My responsibilities, I was a track commander. This vehicle that I rode up on top of, it kind of looked like a milk carton laid over on its side, and it had track vehicles. I sat in a very small turret on the very top. It was known as a cupolo, and it had a 50 caliber machine gun in front of it, and onto my right rear and my left rear, there were two more machine guns of a smaller caliber, and then I had my driver right down to my front left. And generally, we had it was a four-man crew, and it was actually a very formidable tool at the hands of the U.S. military. I was assigned to a platoon of 10 vehicles. There were 7 of these armored cavalry assault vehicles, and there were 3 pretty good-sized tanks. Our responsibility was to go up and down an old French highway, and it was called Highway 1. And in actuality, it ran all the way from Hanoi, North Vietnam, all the way to Saigon, South Vietnam. But it was cut in half at the demilitarized zone. The highway was highly fought over. The Viet Cong and the North Vietnamese Army were constantly trying to disrupt traffic on that highway. Pretty good-sized highway. It had been used for years and years for major transport. The American government was doing its best to keep the highway open. And that was one of the responsibilities our unit had, was to run this highway and do our utmost best to keep major disruptions under control. On this particular day, just a beautiful day, we took off in the morning from our base camp, and we started heading west. And we went about 10 miles. And at that time, we decided to go off the highway and start doing a sweep through a particular region of forest. There had been some reports, some signals and signs led us to believe that we ought to go in there and take a look around. We were not planning to stay out all day or all night, for that matter. We were going to run until about a little bit before sunset and then get back to the base camp. Well, we pulled off the highway, and about a mile off of the highway, suddenly one of our tanks broke down. Well, we pulled a perimeter around it. All the other 9 vehicles got around that tank while they started working on it. And we kind of had a lazy day. Did the enemy know we were there? You bet your bottom dollar they did. I mean, if you've ever heard how noisy a tank is, I don't expect that you've ever heard how noisy they are, but you can hear them about 5 miles away. And there were a lot of us out there. We weren't too worried. We weren't too concerned at that time. Well, they kept working on the tank, and it got to be noon. Kept working on the tank. It got to be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, we slowly but surely started realizing this could turn into a problem. We're not prepared to stay out here at night. So we started kind of thinking, well, what are we going to do? Well, we'll just do our best. If we have to stay up all night with our vehicles in a proper protection, we'll do it. But nobody wanted to. Well, the sun kept setting and setting and moving down towards the horizon. And all of a sudden, right when the sun was going down below the horizon, the tank fired up and it started running. Yay! Boy, we all cheered. Tank took off. All of us took off. Heading in a line, heading right for the highway. By the time we got to Highway 1, it was totally, completely dark. My vehicle was the very last vehicle in line. Well, we hit the road, and I could see each vehicle hit the highway and just take off like crazy. Well, my vehicle got up on the road, and suddenly I had a major electrical outage. Everything just went out. I lost my radio. I lost my lights. I lost even communication with my driver. We wore special helmets where we could communicate with each other. I couldn't even talk to my driver. And now I'm going to share with you, don't do what Sergeant Ralph Redline did. Okay? And you can even kind of put an addendum to your title, how not to handle a trial, or how to handle a trial. Because, brethren, this experience taught me something that is so profound. Every trial that I've gone through as a Christian, God has helped me to see. Look, Ralph, learn from that experience. Apply these very, very simple rules. Anytime you see a trial coming, I mean, how many of y'all have been in a trial and you see it coming? You know it's coming. You know, for instance, you have a job, and you know you're getting close to the holy days, and you know your boss just has never been real excited about you taking this much time off for the holy days. He's already got a burr under his saddle because you keep the Sabbath. So you see that trial coming, and you're preparing for it. Okay, God, please soften his heart. Help me to speak the proper words. Help me to be strong and of a good courage. But how many of y'all have just walked around a corner, bam, and there's a trial? I mean, it just hits you right between the eyes, and you're caught flat-footed, and you're just not quite sure what to do. Well, when we hit that road and I lost all my power, I climbed out of my cupola, and I took off my helmet, and I leaned down to my driver, and I asked him, "Are you okay?" He said, "Sarge, I can't see anything." I said, can you halfway get an idea of what the road, where the road is and how it is?" He said, "Well, I'll do my best, Sarge." You see, the United States Corps of Engineers had just got through putting brand new blacktop on that stretch of the highway. I mean, and it was black. It was black. And it was dark. We had no lights. And all my buddies had gone that way. They didn't have an idea that we weren't behind them. Well, here's my first mistake. I started getting scared. I started letting fear envelop me. I started allowing fear to dominate me. Lesson number one, anytime you enter into a trial, ask God to help you to get rid of the fear. What was the first thing that Adam said when God came looking for him after the serpent had dealt with him and Eve? God was looking for him and asking for him. Where are you? He says, "Well, I heard you in the garden and I feared." It was the first thing out of Adam's mouth. The God of fear is Satan. You know, we are to fear the Almighty God, but that is the highest of reverent respect we're supposed to have for Him. It's not this cowering, trembling fear that we know that His thumb is right above us, and the next time we sin, He's going to go, "Okay, that's it." No, that's not the God we worship. We worship a very loving and patient and merciful God who is wanting to know where we're at. And He's wanting us to come before Him and share everything with Him immediately. We have immediate access to the throne of God 24/7. The speed of thought. God has blessed us to say, "Come boldly before my throne for help in time of need." His Son is ready to take us into the Holy of Holies immediately. And say, "Father, this young man, this young lady needs some help. And we need it now." I didn't do that. Of course, I wasn't a Christian then. You know, they say there's never an atheist in a foxhole. You know? And I'll give you an example of that later on down the line. But nonetheless, I was not a Christian. I did not know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I did not know Him. I did not know my Lord and my Savior. Let's go to a scripture that I know you're familiar with. 2 Timothy 1. Paul talking to this young elder in the church. 2 Timothy verse 1. Starting in verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What a gift He has given to us. He wants us to use this incredible blessing of His Holy Spirit that enables us to do what we have to do in life. Okay, I've set you up. At this time, I'm terrified. I'm supposed to be a leader on this track, and brethren, I am forgetting my training. I'm completely taking my training out of the equation. I mean, I was a sergeant before I got to Vietnam. They gave me the responsibilities. And with all due respect right now, I'm just a little bit embarrassed to kind of tell you what I went through back then. But I was a 19-year-old snotty-nosed kid. With all due respect, you know, I was bold, I was beautiful, and I was bulletproof. Until I went through this. And it helped me to realize later on, you know, kid, you're just not as hot as you think you are. The second thing that happened to me is that the fear started manipulating my imagination. It started making my mind think of things that just did not need to enter my mind. I knew how fast the Viet Cong could set up an ambush. I knew that. I was almost making it happen, though. I mean, my mind was going crazy. All I could think about was our itty-bitty little vehicle that was pretty well armed, suddenly being overwhelmed by a greater force. I was sure it was going to happen. And nothing of the kind was in its manifestations. Nothing of the kind was happening. But I was almost in the middle of it. I said, "Wow, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. This is going to happen." That manipulation of our minds. You know, one of the things that help me as I became a Christian and I started going through the process of conversion is realizing that the moment a little one is born, Satan's transmissions are working on that little mind. He is the prince of the power of the air. And he is constantly transmitting to us. He's constantly transmitting to everyone. This is not the way that you should be walking, but I want you to walk that way. I want you to do it my way. I'm going to get you into trouble. I'm going to make your life miserable. You're going to make some bad decisions. My imagination was out of control. But look at what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians. This is such a beautiful scripture. 2 Corinthians 10. It's one of the blessings that the gift of the Holy Spirit enables us to do this. We have freedom of choice in what we choose to do with our minds is very, very important. But when God gives us His Holy Spirit, He gives us the ability to make the right choice. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are physical people, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. Emphasis on the pulling down of strongholds. The pulling down of a human carnal mind. Verse 5, casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, we chasten ourselves when we realize that we're allowing our thoughts to go off in the wrong direction. God wants us to bring into captivity. That's our daily battle, brethren. That's our moment-to-moment battle, is what are we thinking about? What are we thinking about? We need to be attentive and alert to that. Okay, fear had completely dominated me. My mind was going out of control. We kept going down this road. My driver was doing a magnificent job of staying on the road. If you want to get an idea of how big it was just big enough for two vehicles to fit on. It was just a two-lane road, okay? My mind started thinking about what was ahead, along with my fear of getting attacked by the enemy. About 5 miles ahead was a river. The Corps of Engineers had just built a brand new bridge across this river. But it was a wooden bridge. The bridge was strong enough to support a tank, but it was just wide enough for a tank to go over. Now, my track was a little bit narrower than a tank, but what I remembered when we came across that bridge was that there were no side rails. It was just flat bridge. And we're sitting there going down this road, and we're coming to this ridge, and my mind is going 90 miles an hour in every wrong direction it possibly could. And I just started staring at it, trying to see the road, trying to see the bridge. And this vehicle is moving, and I hear this, all of a sudden, I didn't know what was happening to my mind. I was becoming hypnotized. I wasn't looking off to the left. I wasn't looking off to the right. I wasn't turning around and asking my men, hey, how you doing? We're going to do all right. We're going to make it. Getting down and talking to my driver and just saying, hey, buddy, you all right? We're doing all right? No, I was so self-focused. I was so self-centered. I started developing tunnel vision. We came to the bridge. I knew we were on it. Halfway across the bridge, now I'll do my utmost best to describe to you what happened. we were okay. But in my mind, we were going off the bridge. I had mesmerized myself so profoundly that I thought we were already heading off the bridge. I jumped up out of my cupola and I reached back for my right rear gunner and I grabbed him and I screamed at him as loud as I could, "Jump!" We were getting ready to head off into the water. I did not want to be on that vehicle when it went off the bridge. But it wasn't going off the bridge. We were just still heading down the road. But in my mind, yes, we were. We're going off the bridge. He grabbed me and screamed, "Why?" He just screamed as loud as he could. He could not have said anything else more profoundly necessary. It was like someone reaching up and just slapping me right in the face. "Wake up, boy. You're blowing it." See, I had on body armor, and so did he. We had on combat boots. We had on everything. I was a pretty good swimmer. I didn't know if he was. But I was going to take him with me. We hit that water. I didn't know how deep that river was. Could I have drowned one of my gunners? Could I have drowned one of my friends? Yeah. But he yelled at me as loud as he could, "Why?" And it woke me up immediately. Immediately, I was awake. And I looked forward, and I could see we were on the bridge. The way I could see it was that the wood that they had used was a lighter color than black. And I could see that we were in the middle of this structure as we were heading on across the bridge. Well, to say the most about being embarrassed, boy, was I embarrassed. And I just put my hand up and I just yelled back at him and said, "I'm okay. I'll talk to you later." And I climbed back up into the cupola. We went across the bridge, got to the other side of the road. Well, by then, brethren, you know, point number three, you know, don't lose your vision. You know, don't let fear dominate you. Don't let your imagination get out of control. And number three, do not lose your vision. I lost my vision. And now it almost cost me my life. More importantly, it almost cost me, well, it almost cost a gentleman his life. I don't want to make a decision to harm someone else. Don't lose your vision. You know, here's a familiar scripture to you, Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That young man almost perished. You know, if you go back and look at 1 Kings 19, when Elijah, I mean, at one moment, here he is confronting the prophets of Baal. I mean, he is higher than a kite because he has just done something that is profound. And in before the day is out, he's confronted by Jezebel, and he's running for his life, even to the point where he's asking God to end his life. Elijah lost his vision. Fear. Fear, it's an incredible, powerful force, especially against a Christian. Well, needless to say, when I climbed back up into my cupola, I was just simply exhausted. I was physically exhausted. I was spiritually exhausted. I was emotionally exhausted. I mean, I can remember breathing, just going, I was hyperventilating. I was so excited of doing the wrong thing. And I just collapsed into the cupola. And I had my head back against a little headrest that I had there. And I was staring up at the stars. The track was still going down the road. I knew my gunner was back there going, "What in the world is going on? Who hired this guy?" All of a sudden, off to my left, I noticed something. And I just kind of rotated my head over, and I'm looking off into the blackness. We were out of the jungle by then, and we were moving off into an area that was a little bit closer to the sea where we had our main base camp. And so it was kind of just brushy plains. in a stream of red tracers went out across the land. It was about 5 miles away, by my guess. Now, tracers is a special kind of bullet that comes out of a machine gun. And they have sulfur in the back of them. And when the bullet goes off, the gunpowder ignites the sulfur. And when the round comes out of the barrel, it's all lit up. And the way you could tell American or Allied forces was that you would see red tracers. If you saw red, you knew it was the Americans. All of a sudden, blue tracers started going to where the red tracers had originated. Blue tracers. That was the communists. So red tracers started going out like crazy. Blue tracers started going out like crazy. And, you know, I just said to myself, oh, firefight. Get after it, boys. And all, I mean, they were duking it out pretty big. They were having a heck of a fight over there. All of a sudden, these huge military or artillery size flares started going off over the fight. Somebody had called in artillery flares to help these guys out. Well, an artillery flare, they are 100,000 candle power. That's how bright they shine. One exploded, then all of a sudden a second one, and all of a sudden a third one. Well, it threw light all the way over to where we were. And suddenly the road was there. And my driver, I mean, we suddenly picked up speed like crazy. My driver, yeah, let's do it. And took off. And we could see the lights of the base camp. We were about 2 miles away when that firefight started up. And it was just an interesting analogy. You kind of know where I'm going with this. Light is a good thing. Light is a good thing. And God tells us He wants us to walk in the light. He wants us to be children of light. I hope I'm not misleading you here. I think it's in Ephesians. Let me see if I'm lying to you. I think it's in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. Verse 8 of Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He wants us to be in His light. I was never so glad to see light. Brethren, when we made it into the base camp, there were a number of vehicles leaving the base camp. They were coming looking for us. They suddenly realized, oh, something's wrong. Where's my nickname back in those days was Red. And I remember one guy yelling at me, Red, where you been? Well, after we got down and we were talking and I was giving my report to our lieutenant, yeah, we had a major loss of power and all we could do was crawl. And I was glad that they were getting ready to come back and get us. But you know, brethren, it's kind of interesting. My right rear gunner was the only one that knew that I had lost total and complete composure. He was the only one. And when we got all settled in for the night, he walked up to me and he just said, "You okay?" And I shared with him everything that I just shared with you, but not in the spiritual detail that I am now. And he just slapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Hey, everything's okay, Sarge." And I never heard any more about it. He was merciful. You know, he could have spread that through that platoon so fast it wasn't funny. Be careful about Red. He's nuts. Don't go out with Red. He'll get you killed. He didn't do that. He was merciful. I'll never forget that. He could have really given me a bad time. But he didn't. He was a much more mature young man than I was. So I try to keep these things in my mind every time I come into a trial. Don't let fear get a hold of me. Fear does not come from the throne of the God whom we worship. Keep your head on straight. Keep your vision. Don't make a bad decision. And walk in God's light. You know, He's right there with us. Jesus Christ said, "I will never forsake you. I am with you always. I will help you out in the situations that I need to help you out." Sometimes you're going to think that I'm not around. How come I haven't healed you at a certain time? How come I haven't intervened the way you want me to intervene? Hey, listen, I know what I'm doing. I'm the Almighty God. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. In light of that, I'm going to take you into another situation that I went through in Vietnam. And I'm going to add something to this first event that I did not do in Vietnam, because I didn't have a clue about this next lesson and the purpose of it, the blessing of it. About 3 months later, the unit that I was assigned to got orders to return to the United States of America. This was a time in Vietnam history where the United States was slowly but surely removing American forces from Southeast Asia. And our unit got orders to return to the United States. Anybody that had been in Vietnam for 9 months or more could go home with that unit. I had been in Vietnam 8 months. They sent me to a different unit. They sent me up to the demilitarized zone. The last place on earth I wanted to be was at the demilitarized zone. I wasn't having much fun in Vietnam anyway, but I sure didn't want to go to the demilitarized zone. You hear all these stories about how horrible certain areas of the country was. Well, when they told me, oh, you're going to be with the 5th Mechanized Infantry, I almost started crying. I don't want to go there. Are you sure? Are you sure that's what my orders say? Yep, go on up there. Well, I went up there for the next 3 months, and I didn't have any fun up there. It, you know, who threw this war anyway? We're supposed to have fun in these things. It came time for me. I got my orders to go home. Well, they gave us our orders about a month before we left, telling us you're going to be able to leave on such and such a date. Well, in the meantime, the monsoon season was just really starting its impact in northern part of South Vietnam, and it was starting to rain like crazy. On top of that monsoon season of just the normal rainfall, what they later reported to everybody about a couple of months after this event that I'm going to share with you, the worst typhoon that ever went through the South China Sea region decided to hit South Vietnam. So here it is raining like crazy anyway, and all of a sudden this typhoon shows up. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and it rained. It didn't stop raining that whole month. We found out that that month, it was the month of overlap from the middle of November to the middle of December. It rained over 12 feet. Our base camp, we had all these big towers in concertina wire. You've seen the war movies and stuff like that where they have this rolled up wire and it's stacked on top of each other and they have big fences of wire all around. All of that was underwater. We were pulling guard duty on the back steps of our buildings that were in the base camp. Because all the Viet Cong had to do was swim across, swim to us. And they were that devoted, they'd do it. So we had to keep a constant watch of anybody trying to swim towards us. You know, they'd turn on the lights, and even during the constant rain. So we had to be pretty vigilant. Well, it came to where there was 3 days left in my tour of duty. And my first sergeant came to me and says, Red, it doesn't look like this storm is going to go away anytime soon. There is a mail plane out at the landing strip right now. Anybody that wants to get on that mail plane can. And I'm telling you right now, if you want to leave today, you can. But you're going to have to fly in that mail plane, and you're going to have to fly in this storm. Well, being the bold, beautiful, brash, bulletproof person that I was, I said, you got a deal. I grabbed my stuff and I took off. I was tired of Vietnam. I wanted to go home. So I jumped in this Jeep, and I was already soaking wet, and all my stuff was soaking wet, and we drove out to the airstrip where there was this itty-bitty little hooch where this, you know, you run into the hooch, and there was this airman in there that was in control of the radio. And he said, "It's out there." He just, "I promise you, I'm pointing right at it. Just run out there in that direction. You'll eventually hear the plane. Then you'll eventually see it. They've been waiting for you." I took off. Just started running. And sure enough, he was right. I started hearing something other than rain and wind. And then I started seeing the form. Well, the thing that I was kind of happy about, it was a C-135. And those are those hurricane flyers. And I thought, oh, good. It's a big plane. Well, they had the back end of it down. And I ran up into the back end. And everybody, there were 12 men on that plane, and they were all strapped in these special seats against the bulkhead of the plane. And I remember looking up, and I could see the pilots, and I could see the flight engineer. Well, this sergeant grabbed me, this Air Force sergeant. He literally grabbed me and threw me in one of the chairs. And he buckled me in, and then he looked at me dead in the eye. And he said, "Hold on." And I went, "Oh, okay." And I tell you, brethren, the nanosecond that that plane left that good old terra firma, it was as if one of these little children here had picked up a toy and said, "Aha! You're mine," and started all this stuff. I'd never in my entire life, I mean, I thought I was afraid in the first story I told you, but I couldn't believe it. I was totally out of control. And I grabbed my seat, and I did. And we started getting, I mean, everybody, even though we were strapped in, we were being thrown all just manipulated from the forces of this incredible power known as a typhoon and the wind and the rain. And this plane was just at full high revolution to get us up into the air and to keep us up. And I couldn't believe it. Of course, my first thoughts, it was just a sound-minded thought. "Oh, good, Ralph, you've been in Vietnam for 11 months and you're going to die in a plane crash." Now, wasn't that a positive thought? Well, I looked up, the second mistake I made, I look up and I look at the flight engineer. He's up to my left. He looked back. I guess we just timed this perfectly. I looked at him. He looked back at me, and he was as gray as a ghost. And I thought, "Oh!" And I looked back down, and I thought, "Wow, if he's scared, I better be real scared." And I didn't look up again. And believe it or not, I started doing something that I never want y'all to forget. This is one of the most important things that you'll ever do as a Christian. I started praying. I hadn't prayed the whole time I'd been in Vietnam. I can share with you experiences that I'd gone through in Vietnam. But you know, incredible, I never prayed. I never saw any sense in it. It just never entered my mind to pray until then. I started praying. And I prayed out loud. I didn't think anybody could hear me. I was just praying. All of a sudden I stopped, and this hand reached over and grabbed me on the leg. And I looked down, and it was a young black man about my age right next to me. And he yelled in my ear, "Don't stop." So, brethren, here's the message of this second little story. Don't stop. Don't stop praying. Brethren, we're going to go through trials. We are going to go through trials. God wants to know everything that's going on in our minds, everything that's going on in our hearts. He wants to know it all. I don't care if it is the most minute detail. He wants to know it all. He already knows. I mean, he's the Almighty God. Come on, Ralph. Share with me what's in that little hidden compartment in the basement of your heart. There's a little hidden compartment in the basement of your heart. You're not sharing with me. Come on. I want to hear it. I want you to know that I know it's there. You can't hide anything from me, Ralph. And so over these years, I've slowly but surely started grasping the need to share everything in my life with God. And I try not to stop praying. Well, we went through this incredible flight. I knew where we were destined. We were destined for a pretty good sized city by the name of Da Nang, South Vietnam. There was a huge Air Force base there. But I also knew what surrounded Da Nang was nothing but mountains. And I kept getting enough strength to look out the window that was right next to my head. And well, all I could see was just gray. But I kept looking back out that window. And I could feel us going down. I could feel us descending. As this baby was shaking us, this little boy had that plane and was just throwing him all over the place. We were all exhausted from hanging on, but we didn't dare let go. And I was still praying. I know I said the same prayer about 842 times. Dear God, don't let me die. Dear God, don't let me die. You know, as selfish as it was. I don't think once I said, Dear God, don't let us die. Don't let me die. If we crash, you know, if you want to take everybody else, that's your business. But don't take me. But nonetheless, all of a sudden, the gray went away from the window. And I saw the jungle down below us. We were about 3,000 feet off of the jungle. And I was so happy that I could see. My vision had been restored. And that pilot took that thing down and he put it on the ground. And everybody that unloaded that plane kissed the ground. We came blowing out of the back of that plane. And it's interesting. It had stopped raining. We all ran into this big building that was the Da Nang Air Base. And we stayed there for about 45 minutes, got on another plane, and headed for Cam Ranh Bay, South Vietnam. And I left 3 days later to go home. But brethren, these two events that I've wanted to share with you of how not to handle a trial, but look at it on the positive side, how to handle a trial. But also, in the midst of that trial, don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. God loves it. He loves to hear our prayers, from little ones to old ones. I'll look at myself about the old guy. Okay. Listen, it's been such a pleasure to be here. Thank you for your smiling faces. Thank you for your attention and your love and your prayers. I hope you have a great, great life. I hope you have a wonderful time as we seek the kingdom of God and we pray constantly without stopping. His kingdom come, His will be done in our lives. May God bless you.